Jesus said, he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And here's what the next verse says. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. You know, I was studying this afternoon and again read this story a couple, three times. And that phrase, half dead. And I got to thinking, what does that mean? What does it mean when a person is half dead? Now, I don't have the answer to it, but I just wonder. I mean, half dead. How beat up do you have to be before you're half dead? When does it become three quarters dead or 90% dead? I just don't know. But I just think about those crazy things every now and then. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And I have entitled my sermon tonight, that last phrase there in verse 37, go and do thou likewise. Again, a command that Jesus gave, not only to this lawyer that asked who his neighbor was, but I think a command that Jesus gives to every single one of us today. Go and do thou likewise. Now again, here was a lawyer. He came to Jesus. He said, what do I have to do, Master, to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered that question with a question. He says, well, what does the law say? How do you read it? And in answer to those questions, this lawyer quoted the two greatest commandments back to Christ. He said, well, the first commandment I read is, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and mind. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, hey, that's the right answer. If you keep those two commandments, you'll live. You got it right. You got the answer right. Just go ahead and do it. Go ahead and love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer didn't stop there. He said, well, and the Bible says he was willing to justify himself. And you remember we read there in verse 25, it says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. I mean, did he really want to know the answer, or was he just trying to make Jesus look bad? And so when Jesus said, hey, you got the right answer, the lawyer said, well, I want to justify myself. I want to make sure I know who my neighbor is. Who's my neighbor? And in answer to that question, Jesus told the story that we've come to know as the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, there was a certain man that went down to Jericho. We don't know much about this man. We don't know if he was a Jew or a Samaritan. We don't know what his nationality was. The only thing that I can surmise about this man is that he was a man that was about life, that was trying to make his life better. You see, the city of Jericho, as you study it, its place in history at this time, was a city that was known for its palm trees. It was a resort. It was a place that people went to relax. It was also, as I study, a sort of a retirement spot. There were many people that lived in Jerusalem that when they got older, they would got ready to retire, they would go down to Jericho, they would buy them a plot of land, they would go down and build a retirement home, and when they actually retired, they would move down to Jericho and live their retirement years. Now, just like many retirement spots that we have today, Jericho was known at this time in history for its medical facilities. In fact, there was a certain medicine, and I won't try to pronounce the name tonight because I can't, but there was a certain medicine produced only in Jericho at that time in history that had healing properties for many, many different diseases. And so it was a place that this man was on his way to. Again, just about life. Maybe going down to pick out a plot to buy to build his retirement on. And I want you to notice something. Jesus didn't condemn a person for trying to make things better. He didn't condemn this person that was, if he was on his way to Jericho to buy a retirement home. He didn't condemn him. He just said he was on his way to Jericho. And then he said he fell among thieves. And usually when we read the story and we hear this word thieves, we think of the bad guys. We think of the guys with not guns back in those days, but knives perhaps and clubs. And as Jesus tells the story, these thieves beat this man that was headed to Jericho. They wounded him. They stripped him. They took his money and they left him, whatever this phrase means, half dead. And usually when we hear this story, those are the kind of thieves that we think about. Thieves that would take a gun today and rob you, or a knife today and rob you. And I was thinking earlier in this week, I have only known personally two people that have been robbed that way. My grandmother was robbed one time on her way to work. She worked in a cleaner's, and she took a bus and went to downtown, not almost downtown Detroit. And one afternoon when she was coming home, a couple of teenagers stole her purse from her. And then the only other person that I've known personally that's been robbed by the bad guys, so to speak, in this way, was a guy that I worked with who we were at a meeting down, wasn't in Detroit, some other place, I can't remember exactly where it was. But he went out to get his car, and these two guys with a knife took his wallet and took his coat and his wrist watch. And so when I think about somebody being robbed in the way that most of us think about when we read this story, or in the way this man in the story was robbed, I can only identify that with two people that I've actually known. But I got to thinking, I know a lot of other people that have been robbed in different ways. I think about the widows and widowers who were robbed by death of their spouse, their partner, their lover, their best friend, who as a result of that robbery, so to speak, now have to spend much time by themselves. I think of people of all ages, the young as well as the old and everybody in between, that have been robbed by sickness and disease of their health. And they spend their time fighting cancer and leukemia and heart problems, diabetes and other diseases that has robbed them of feeling good some days, that has robbed them of not getting to do all the things they might want to do, of having to spend time and money and effort to fight that disease that has robbed them of their health. I think of people like Brother Dave, how do you say it, Brother Clint? You know what I'm talking about. I can't get my tongue to work tonight. But who were robbed by an accident of the use of their body, whose home, for the most part now, is in a wheelchair, who were robbed of that by that accident of things that most of us take for granted. Just being able to go out and take a walk. Just being able to take a shower and get dressed by yourself. Of just being able to stand up and stretch. That accident robbed Dave and others like him of those things. I think of teenagers and young adults who were robbed by the wrong crowd or a wrong habit and got into trouble and messed up their lives. And they were robbed of the future and the plan that God had for their life. I think of young dads and moms and young couples who are robbed just by the demands that daily life puts on them. of trying to balance time and budget, of trying to make ends meet, of where both of them have to work just to pay the house payment and the car payment and the insurance payment and the property taxes and all the other things that they have to pay, trying to raise their kids. And again, not in any malicious way, but with all the pressures that life has that brings on us, robbed of time together. Time to reconnect, time to regroup. And I could go on and I could list other people, but I hope you're getting my drift tonight of how we may not know many people that have physically been robbed at gunpoint or physically been robbed at knife point. But I think all of us could add to the list that I just started, and we could name people that we know that have been robbed in a sense that are just like this man that was on his way to Jericho, that at times in their life are beaten and wounded and maybe not physically half dead, but feeling half dead. Again, robbed not by the bad guys with clubs or knives, but robbed by life and the things that happen in life and the pressures of life and the heartaches and the heartbreaks that come into their life. And again, maybe not laying physically on the side of the road, but lying there emotionally, lying there spiritually, and yet in some cases lying there physically, robbed by some thief, left half dead, looking for somebody to help. In Jesus' story, three people come by. Three men. First one was a priest. One that we would assume led worship services. One that tried to point people to God. One that offered sacrifices, perhaps. Many of us jumped to the conclusion this was a Jewish priest. Jesus didn't say that. He just said it was a priest. And it really doesn't make any difference what kind of priest that he was. Jesus was pointing out to us that this was a religious kind of person. And the Bible says, or the story that Jesus told, as he was answering this question, who's my neighbor, he said when this priest saw him, saw this one that was wounded, saw this one that was hurting, he said he passed by on the other side. And I would point out to you tonight that this priest represents all kind of religious people who misunderstand what religion is all about. You see, the purpose of religion is not to make us feel good about ourselves. The purpose of religion is not something that we can take pride in and hide in and have it just for ourselves. And by the way, I'm talking, I don't care what kind of tag or title you put on it. I'm talking about Baptists and Lutherans and Catholics and Episcopalians and Muslims. Any religion that you can name tonight, there are people in that religion that are represented by this priest. And I want to tell you tonight, a religion that takes you to the other side of the road ain't much religion. A religion that says, I don't want to get involved with hurting and wounded people ain't much religion. The purpose of religion, the purpose, and I know I'm using the term in a different way than I've used before, but the purpose of religion is to strengthen us so that we can go out to a world where there's, and by the way, not just go out to the world, but turn around in the pew and look next door in the pew, and then go out to the world, and we can see these people that are hurting, that are wounded, that are laying there half dead, and say, let me help you. Let me give you a hand. Let me pour in the oil and the wine and bind up your wounds. Let me take care of you. And a religion that's not encouraging us and commanding us and instructing us to do that ain't much religion. Too many religions or too many religious people are like that priest. We see the wounded and we see the hurting and we pass by on the other side. There's a second person that passed that man that day. He was a Levite. Levites were a special family in the Jewish nation. They were a family of privilege. The nation catered to them. They got the best education. They got the best jobs. The Bible says this Levite came and he looked and he passed by on the other side. And I want to tell you tonight that privilege, position, however you want to say it, is not given to us just so that we can enjoy it for ourselves. Privilege is given by God so that we can find hurting and wounded, half-dead people, reach out a hand to them, and help them. Now, I want to point out to you tonight that every single person in this room is privileged in some way. You're like a Levite in some way. Some of you have talent. Some of you have time. Some of you have money. Not many of you, but some of you. Some of you have disposition. I mean, you are extroverts. I mean, you can meet new people and you can become friends with them very easily. And again, those privileges given by God are not just so that we can enjoy them for ourselves. Those privileges are given by God so that we can reach out a hand to the hurting and help them. There was a third person that passed by that day, a Samaritan. From an ethnic standpoint, he was a half-breed, half Jew, half something else. So he wasn't like the Levite. He didn't have a family name that he could be proud of. He didn't have special privilege because of the family he belonged to. From a religious standpoint, he was on the wrong side of the tracks. I mean, they worshiped the wrong God in the wrong temple, the wrong Bible, however you want to say it. That's what the Jews thought of him. And of the three men that passed by, if you were going to pick one of them that would have been a good neighbor, this would have been the least likely choice. The Bible says that he came to where the wounded man was. Hey, so did the priest and so did the Levite. The Bible says that he saw him. So did the priest. So did the Levite. But this Samaritan did something that the other two didn't. This Samaritan had compassion on this one that was wounded and hurting. This Samaritan saw that hurting, wounded person, and he said, here's what he said. There's somebody that needs help. You know what? That could be me. I could be the one that's laying on the road, naked, wounded, hurting, half dead. It could be my son. It could be my spouse. What would I want somebody to do for me? And I'll tell you, if I tried to define compassion, I don't know of a better way to define it. Compassion is putting yourself in that hurting person's position and answering the question, what would I want somebody to do for me? That's what the Samaritan did. He not only saw this person, he had compassion on him. And the Bible says that he went to him. You see, the priest and the Levite, they went the opposite direction. The priest and the Levite, when they saw him, they passed to the other side of the road. The priest and the Levite, they might have come over and taken a closer look, but they went to the other side of the road to pass by. This Samaritan didn't do that. He came to where that person lay. He came to the side of the road where that half-dead, hurting, wounded person was. And I thank God that there's still people that will cross the road to where there's hurting and dying people to help. I thank God that we have people in our church that care for little children. I thank God for people in our church that will go and spend an afternoon with a sick friend. I thank God for people in our church that will, on Thanksgiving, go visit the hospital, tell somebody about Jesus. I thank God that our church is full of people that will cross the road to find a weak, hurt, wounded person and help them. Let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about tonight, of what it means to be a good neighbor. I want this to be a very practical message, because when Jesus says, go thou and do likewise, again, many of us will never encounter a physically beaten, wounded, half-dead person on the side of the road. Some of us might. I know a couple of you have shared with me, you've come across accident scenes where you've been able to help. But most of us will never encounter those kind of wounded, those kind of hurting. But let me just tell you what I'm talking about tonight, what it means to be a good neighbor. Maybe it means calling up one of the many widows in our church or the widowers in our church and say, hey, I was thinking about you today. Would you like to go to lunch? Would you like to go to lunch? Maybe it's calling somebody that's fighting cancer and saying, hey, I want to go with you the next time you go for one of your treatments. I've been praying for you, but I want to do more. I want to let you know that I care. And the next time you have to go for a test or the next time you have to go for a treatment, could I go with you just to be there with you? Maybe it's going and spending an afternoon with Brother Dave or a morning, taking him lunch. He's not a hard guy to please. He'd be overjoyed with a fish sandwich from McDonald's. And just going over and spending a couple hours with him. Say, I was thinking about you. Just wanted to come and spend some time with you. Maybe it's going to that teenager or young person that's messed up their life and saying, hey, you're not by yourself in this. God still loves you, and so do I. And I want to help you any way that I can. Maybe it's going to that young couple that's struggling to make ends meet and just slipping them a $20 bill. Or to that young couple that has children that never have the time to go out and be by themselves and saying, hey, could I keep your kids tonight? And I could go on and on with examples, but I hope you catch my drift. The world, let me just share this with you, I'm almost done. The world is not looking for a religion that talks a good game. There's a lot of them that do that. The world is looking for a religion that cares. That cares. That sees wounded and hurting people. Goes over to where they are. Stretches out a hand and says, can I help you? Can I help you? Let me bind up your wounds. Let me pour in the oil and the wine. Let me take care of you. That's the kind of religion that the world is looking for. That's the kind of religion that's going to make a difference in people's lives. When Jesus said, go and do thou likewise, yes, he was certainly talking to this lawyer that tempted him, but he was talking to every single one of us. Because every single one of us knows people that are hurting, that are wounded, that are half dead, that would appreciate more than we can imagine somebody just coming and saying, let me take care of you for a while. Let me take care of you for a while. Let's pray. Father, thank you. A story that we've heard over and over and over again I can remember hearing this story, laying in bed beside my grandmother. Story of the Good Samaritan. Sometimes the most familiar are the most overlooked. And I pray, Father, as we've talked about tonight, what a good neighbor is, that we'd vow to be good neighbors. I know sometimes we get so busy in everything that we have to do that sometimes we're like the priest and the Levite. We see the wounded on the side of the road, and we may even call out, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But we never take the time to go over and see them, give them a hand, take care of them. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us that there's certain people all around us. We don't even have to go outside of this church to find them. They're right here among us. And there's many around us in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our just every place we go. And I pray, Father, that we'd follow this command that Jesus gave us, that we go and do likewise. We go and be those good neighbors that reach out to people that are hurting and take care of them. Father, I pray if there is somebody here tonight that's never received Christ, they understand they're a sinner. They understand there's a penalty for that sin, but that Jesus paid it when he died on Calvary. And I pray tonight they'd make that decision to receive him. Holy Spirit, you speak to our hearts. You do in our hearts what needs to be done. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.